Titus chapter 2 this morning, if you would, take your Bibles, join me there in the book of Titus, chapter number 2. Last Sunday, we began a series that just simply titled Amazing Grace, focusing and reminding us of our theme throughout the year. We've looked at the great example of grace in the life of a lady named Ruth. We concluded that series a couple of weeks ago, and now we look at instances in Scripture of the amazing grace of God. If you found your place in the book of Titus, if you can, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, would you please stand with me? We'll begin reading in verse number 11 this morning. Paul is writing this pastoral epistle to Timothy, or to Titus, excuse me, and Timothy to instruct these young men in the oversight of the church. And Titus would spend most of his ministry in the Isle of Crete, and where the church had some doctrinal issues. And one of the doctrinal issues that they had there in that church there was the doctrine of grace. The doctrine of grace. These doctrinal issues, as is always the case, always lead to behavioral issues. When we don't believe right, we won't behave right. So here Paul, in writing to this young preacher, is speaking to him about this issue of grace. Begin reading this morning with me. Follow along as I read aloud in verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning. May your word speak to our hearts and go forth in a way that your spirit will use it in a new way to stir my heart up, stir our hearts again, up again for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I don't make this statement lightly, but I also believe in the statement that I'm making, and that's that grace is perhaps one of the most misunderstood and mischaracterized doctrines in Scripture. And there are great extremes when it comes to this idea of grace. Many will deliberately misconstrue grace to mean that they have the right to do and live any way that they please. And for one thing, Scripture says that that's just not true. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul would write to that church there and says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, liberty from sin, liberty from bondage, liberty from eternal destination in hell." That is liberty. Woo, amen. Yeah. But then Paul continues. He says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Jude would call this idea of living any way you please after you've been saved, Jude talks about that as being licentiousness. There's very much an idea in our world today that's being preached and taught. I'd call it cheap grace. Cheap grace. Well, you know what that is? Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance. You know what Jesus' first message was in the book of Mark? Repent. Yeah, repent. Cheap grace, it's the ultimate belief without obedience. It's hearing without doing. It's an intellectual assent or agreeing in our mind without a personal commitment. Cheap grace says you don't have to be concerned about purity, about holiness, or about obedience. Paul writes to Titus, who had a difficult task of building this church on the Isle of Crete. The people there were living troubled lives. We could go back in the last part of chapter number 1 and see how that they were described there. And Misrepresenting grace was one of their great doctrinal issues. And some people were taking advantage of the grace of God, teaching that because they were forgiven, that they could live however they wanted to because they were under grace. One of the main purposes of the book of Titus was to straighten out this misunderstanding. It is true that we are no longer bound to the law. We don't gain or keep our salvation by doing a list of works or good or deeds or whatever, but under grace, hear this morning, we have an even greater responsibility than those who lived under the law. We have an even greater responsibility. Many professing Christians incorrectly thinks that God gives out some kind of imaginary free pass that allows us to live in sin with no consequence for disobedience. And the other extreme is that if you emphasize the need to obey the Word of God and do what God wants you to do, then you tend to get called a legalist. If you warn folks about their sloppy and careless view of sin and Scripture, that's going to result in discipline. There are many that don't want to hear that. Assuming we can misuse grace, willfully doing wrong, is one of the most dangerous things a believer can do, because grace does free us from the bondage of sin, but more than that, it reveals for us a new lifestyle, one of restraint, one of following Jesus' example, one of following in His steps, one of tracing our lives after the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin verse number 11 this morning. I think we'd look at a few things. I think we need to look at first is the appearance of grace. It says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." We have to understand that grace begins with God. Grace begins with God. I've mentioned this before. I'll probably mention it again. But before we were saved, I didn't know anything about grace. We might say that we've showed grace to people, but when I'm selective about who I show grace to, that's not grace. That's favoritism. It's not grace if I'm selective about who I get to show grace to, because God's grace is unmerited favor to undeserving people. And so for me to want to show grace, there's no limit, there's no restrictions on those I'm not supposed to show grace to. The Bible tells us that grace begins with God. It began with God, this grace of God that bringeth salvation. God is the only source of salvation. He's the source of this grace. John 3:16, familiar verses tell us that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, a wonderful picture of not just God's love, but also His grace. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The only way we can know this salvation is by the grace of God, and it's if a price has been paid for our salvation. There was a famous court case from our country's history in 1857. There was about it involved a slave, a man who had been born a slave in Virginia. On the death of his original master, he was sold to an army surgeon who was stationed in many states, including Illinois. And when the doctor died, this slave had sued for his freedom on the grounds that for a number of years he'd lived in a state where slavery was illegal. And after an 11-year court battle, the Supreme Court ruled that this slave had no rights of citizenship and would have to remain a slave. However, upon hearing about the situation, the children of his original owner, his original master, the children purchased this slave back and gave him his freedom, as well as that of his wife and his two daughters, showing him grace. That's what grace does for us. It provides a payment for a debt that we could never pay on our own. It provides us something that we didn't deserve. The beginning of grace. Grace begins with God. He showed His love toward us. The breadth of grace. Oh, I'm thankful for verses like John chapter 3. And this verse here this morning as well, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I'm so thankful that the grace of God that brings salvation is available to all. Aren't you? John chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'll tell you, the longer I live, the more I have opportunity to live on this earth and study God's word, there are some words in scripture that become more and more precious to me. Some words that I think hold great importance is when in scripture God would tell someone to do something and their response was immediately. That's a good word. When we picture our own obedience to God, our obedience to God ought to be immediately. But one of the words that perhaps has become the most special to me as a sinner, and I know who I am, and I know what I was, is that word, whosoever. There is no, I don't think when it comes to Scripture and the way it's used in Scripture and the way Jesus used it in Scripture and the way Scripture uses it in reference to salvation, I don't know of a much sweeter word than whosoever. Because I was a sinner. I needed salvation. And God loved me so much that he sent his only begotten son that whosoever, even someone like me, could be saved. That's a wonderful word. There are still those today that teach that this grace that bringeth salvation is only available to a select group of people. I'm thankful that God loves us. I'm thankful that I learned songs when I was just a little guy, like Jesus loves me. This I know how, for the Bible tells me so. I'm thankful that I learned songs like that. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Right? Right. Jesus loves us. The Bible teaches over and over again the truth of the whosoever. This grace that brings salvation, I'm so thankful that it's available to all, to whosoever. I'm thankful that it's free for whosoever. Romans 6:23 talks about the wages of our sin is death. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. And the wage, what we deserve for what we've done, is death, is separation from God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl born into this world is born into that condition of being separated from God, lost in their sin. But I'm thankful for that conjunction in Romans chapter 6, aren't you? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's so many good things in that verse, and I'm not even very good at English. I'm not even a very good at English. Yeah. I barely know how to speak it. I'm thankful for that conjunction because it's a contrast and a comparison. Something bad before, something good after. There's a punishment before, there's redemption after. But more than that, once you get past the actual etymology of the statement, you get to the fact that it talks about that there's a gift involved. Do you like gifts? I like gifts. I got a gift this week. I'll tell you about it later if you want to know about it. I like gifts. People just, you get a gift. Brother Glazeman, you got some brownies this morning. Yeah, we're going to put him right into a diabetic coma. You're not allowed to eat all those at once. There's nothing like a gift, is there? Especially, you know, a husband, you're thinking of your wife, and you surprise her with a gift. You know what the essence of a gift is? Is that somebody else paid for it. Right? If I come to you and I say, "Hey, I've got you this gift. Here's a cake. You owe me $12. That's not a gift, is it? No. No. Coming to somebody and saying, "Here, I bought you this car. It only costs you $300 a month for the next 6 years. That's not a gift, is it? No, what a gift is being able to come before a holy God, understanding in my sinful condition that I can do nothing in my sinful condition except cry out to God who's offering this gift of grace, this gift of salvation to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And then me in my sinful condition, the Bible says all I have to do is believe in my heart that God hath raised his son Jesus from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, oh, I'm thankful for that gift. Thankful for that gift. Some people might think that they're just too far gone, that God could never love them, that there's no hope for them. I want you to know that there's nothing farther from the truth. Some might think that they're kind of an okay person, that they're a pretty good person, and therefore when they get to God, when they get to heaven one day, they're going to barter with God, and God will let me in once I explain to him all the good that I've done. That is, there's nothing that could be farther from the truth about you either. You're just as lost as the person that thinks that they're hopeless. Bible says there's only one way. Jesus said that in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then what else? What does he say in the next statement? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm so thankful that it's free. I'm so thankful that it's a gift. God, the Bible even says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, I'm thankful that it's available to whosoever. I'm thankful that it's a free gift. But we have to understand this. This is what we must understand this morning. Not only is it free to whosoever, not only is it available to whosoever, but it is needed by all men, all people. Everyone is born a sinner. You might say, well, I've done good things in my life. That's great. Sadly, there will be a lot of moral people that will go to hell. There'll be a lot of people who've given a lot of money to a lot of charitable causes that will go to hell. Sadly, it's a terrible thing, but it's the truth. Because if you don't come, as one of the songs that's been on my mind, I should have written more of it down. If you don't come by the way of the cross, you've come the wrong way. Right? Right, that is right. That's the truth. We have to understand this morning that this gift of grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men, meaning it's available to all men. It's a free gift for all men. But we have to understand there is also an urgency in this statement. There is a necessity in this statement. There is a plea in this statement. All men need this gift of grace, this gift of salvation. Well, if you've never received that gift of grace, there's no better time than today to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the payment that he made. Isn't that amazing? Talk to people, led people to the Lord and come from religious backgrounds, and you lead them to the Lord and they say, well, that was easy. It's a lot easier than going through a priest or a pope or a potentate and waiting for his response, all these things. We talked to a lady at Walmart one day, my wife and I, and she went right into witnessing mode. I like that about her. She's a humble, sweet, honorary lady. But when she's witnessing to somebody, she goes hardcore. We met this Catholic lady, and she'd come up to us because my wife was surprisingly, shocker, she found someone at Walmart that was dressed modestly, so she came up to my wife and I to strike up a conversation about how she was dressed, and she appreciated that she was dressed modestly, and she was talking, and then we found out that she was a very, 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 very devout Catholic lady, and she mentioned that there are some sins that you could do that you, if you died before you went and saw the priest, you could still get into heaven. But if you committed a mortal sin, my wife and I began playing this scenario very, very politely to her, but we were worried for her. Like, well, what happens if you commit a mortal sin and you're on your way to the priest and you die in a car accident? Or what happens if, and then the poor lady couldn't describe for us what a mortal sin was. And we stood there and we tried to tell her that it doesn't matter what you do as far as going to this priest or confessing your sins. We have a great high priest who's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and because of what he's done for us on the cross, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. We don't need to go through a man or a or a group of men or whatever to confess our sins to a holy and righteous God. No, the Bible tells us because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I can come before his throne and I can confess my sins, I can confess my faults, I can get right with God because of what Jesus did for us. That's what grace is all about. The appearance of grace. And we see that Paul writes here about the application of grace. God designed the Christian life for growth. That's what he's talking about, the where they were taking this idea of grace too far. They were abusing the grace of God. Every one of us who've been saved received a great abundance of grace, but God expects us then to grow in that grace. He uses a word in verse number 12. He says, teaching. Teaching means to train as with children, causing them to learn to chastise or confess or correct. Excuse me. He's telling them that grace doesn't stop at salvation, but it is active and it's vital in our life. And salvation is the miracle of the moment, but growing in grace is the process of a lifetime. Look at what it talks about here in verse 12 and 13. It talks about how that grace corrects. It says denying ungodliness and worldly lust. It reminds us that grace will change your appetite. It corrects faulty living. A Christian who's growing in grace will be moving away from the things that are displeasing to God. God's not interested in withholding good things with us. He didn't withhold his only son, but he wants us to avoid things that are destructive and that are damaging to our life and to our living and to our testimony. Grace changes our appetite. Grace changes our attitude. He said away from or denying ungodliness. To deny means not to accept. It means to reject or refuse something that's offered. God's grace teaches his children to refuse worldly living, a worldly lifestyle. Ungodliness means more than just irreverence. What he's talking about when he talks about to deny ungodliness, for one, he's talking about that a child of God can live in ungodliness. What does ungodliness mean? Well, ungodliness means living without the understanding of God's presence in your life. It would be like this. Here, let me help you this morning. It would be like coming to church on Sunday and thinking that's all you needed, and then Monday through Saturday living however you wanted to. That's ungodliness. You're saying, Pastor, there could be Christians in the church this morning that are living in ungodliness? Yes, it would be. It is possible. It is possible. When we don't allow this grace to affect every area of our life, to do exactly what Scripture says it's going to do, to teach us some things about denying ungodliness, about denying worldly lusts, about living a certain way. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but denying some things, it changes our appetites, our desires. It changes our attitude. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. It teaches us. It changes our actions, denying worldly lust. Lust is a desire, a longing, or longing for something that is forbidden. It goes back to that cheap grace idea. Many would have us believe that we can live any way we want to, and grace just is going to cover everything. That's false teaching. The Bible teaches the opposite of that. Though God is gracious, he is also just and he is holy, and he doesn't take sin lightly. He doesn't overlook sin. He does care how we live. Christians who understand grace will not willfully live in sin. Grace draws us away from sin and draws us toward God. Grace corrects. Grace redirects. Just like the battery on your car has both a positive and a negative terminal, and you need both of those, grace is the same way. It has both a negative pull, drawing us away from sin, and a positive pull, drawing us toward righteousness. Grace, look what grace does here in verse number 13, or into verse number 12. Grace allows us to live soberly. To live soberly means to live with a sound mind, to live a self-controlled life. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This is not a demeanor that we can produce through our own effort, through our own self-control. It's through the Holy Spirit living within us and allowing the grace of God to teach us something. Grace allows us to live soberly. Grace allows us to live righteously. One commentator said this: to live righteously is to live a life that reveals to the world that Jesus lives in me. To live righteously. Colossians 3 reminds us, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Listen, the problem with unrighteous living in our nation is not that politicians are hostile to religion or that there's temptation on every hand. The problem with unrighteousness is that God's people are not willing to follow the teachings of grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to live according to His Word. Grace allows us to live soberly, allows us to live righteously. Grace allows us to live godly. To live godly means living with the consciousness of God's presence, a life that's pleasing to God. It's a realization that every moment of our life, the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, hearing every word we say, seeing everything that we see, pondering every thought that we think. Grace is meant not just to make a difference in our eternal destiny. Grace is meant to make a difference in our everyday living, in our earthly lives. We understand, we know that we won't live perfect lives. We'll make mistakes. But when God saved you, God changes you. He changes your desires, your appetites, your actions. He changes those things, your attitude. The appearance of grace, the application of grace, and then the appeal of grace. Grace provides, this grace of God that brings salvation provides a hope that this world doesn't know. Look in your Bibles there in verse number 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I almost can't read that verse without singing in my head, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, what a wonderful day that'll be. He talks about the anticipation of grace. Grace allows us to look beyond the trials of this life to a day when we see Christ, when we see Him face to face. Grace has provided a home for the redeemed. Grace has provided a relief from the bondage and the power of sin here on this earth, the opportunity to live for God, the ability to live for God, to do what's right, to seek what's right. It's also provided us the anticipation of a great day coming. Then look what he talks about. He talks about that the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it talks about what He did for us. Well, it's that same Jesus Christ who's the author of grace. Grace, if you remember from a moment ago, we talked about that grace is a free gift, but grace wasn't cheaply bought. The grace offered to you and I today, to the whosoever, to humanity, cost my Savior His life. He gave Himself that we might live. Grace came at Christ's expense. And notice why he gave Himself for us. Verse number 14. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus loved us enough to become our sacrifice. Our eternal destiny was changed the moment we met Jesus Christ. Our eternal destiny is not determined by anything else but where we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. All who have received Him as Savior have eternal life. And all who have not, don't. It's pretty simple. There's no great set of scales in heaven where your good will outweigh your bad and you'll be able to go before God and bargain your way into heaven. There's no amount of work or service for God that will replace faith in Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, Jesus warned, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Look at verse number 23. Jesus said this, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I hope you realize the appeal of grace, the plea of grace. I hope you realize how much God loved you that he would send his only begotten Son. Salvation is free to us, but Christ paid a great price to purchase that gift. I read about two men in 1891. Two men in Pittsburgh were arrested, and as they waited overnight in jail for their court date, they struck up a friendly conversation. And when they appeared before the judge, one of the men named Paul, who was originally from England, was given a six-month sentence. An American named John, the other man, was apparently involved in a lesser offense, and his sentence was only 30 days. And before the court, Paul, the Englishman, declared that he had reached an agreement with John, the American, that if he would serve John's 30 days in his place, that Paul would receive a new suit of clothes. Well, the judge rejected this proposed arrangement, ruling that each man had to serve for their own offenses. There are people all over this world that are trying to bargain with God. They offer all sorts of deals, doing certain things, not doing certain things, aligning with a certain religion, trying to follow the Ten Commandments or the Golden Rules in hopes that they'll be accepted in the eyes of God as a result. And every one of these efforts is doomed to fail. The only payment that God will accept is the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. That brings me to my very last point this morning. But I want to make a distinction right here. Up to this point, the message has been for those, perhaps you know somebody that's lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to know that Jesus loves them, that Jesus has offered that gift according to his word, according to his word. Based on the truths found in the Word of God, you can know today, you can leave this place knowing for sure, according to the Word of God, that you are saved and on your way to heaven. But this last bit, though, is for you and I this morning who know Jesus Christ as Savior. This last verse, in verse number 15, Paul's directing to you and I today. He talks about the boldness of grace. Paul's talking about here, he's talking about sharing this grace, sharing the gospel. He challenged Titus to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel to all who would hear. Paul, Timothy, Titus, they knew the good news that the gospel offered, and that the gospel offered hope, and the gospel offered life. And Titus would encounter many who were desperate, who were lonely, who were without hope. You and I today, maybe even before we get home tonight, are going to come across those who are desperate, who are lonely, who are without hope. And look what Paul expected Timothy to do, and Titus to do. He expected them to speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. They were expected to exhort others in the gospel, to encourage them to be saved. He challenged Titus to rebuke others regarding the gospel, warning them of the dangers of rejecting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul isn't implying that they were to do this self-righteously or in a condescending manner, but understanding the urgency of the hour, the urgency of the moment, to challenge those who questioned or rejected the gospel, urging them to respond in faith to the grace offered in Jesus Christ. Titus was expected to address sin, to call people to repentance, and all of this was to be done regardless of what people thought or the actions of others. Sharing the gospel was to be a priority. It was to be a priority. We all share that same responsibility. I love looking through our songbook. I love looking through the hymns that we sing. I can remember singing a hymn. I don't know that we've sung it here in a while, but it's number 546 in our hymn book. And it's a reminder that of our responsibility to share the gospel. Here's what that song says in conjunction with what Paul is challenging Titus here in chapter 15. Page 546 in our songbook says, "Lead me to some soul today, O Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. We're commanded as a child of God to proclaim that good news. That good news. That good news for those who have yet to hear. This morning, as we look at this idea of being guided by the grace of God, I wonder, how are you growing in the grace of God? Are you growing in God's grace when it comes to sin, when it comes to the things that the devil tries to tempt you with? How's your attitude towards sin? How's your attitude towards the wickedness in this world? How has the grace of God affected your actions and your desires for the things of God? Maybe you're here this morning and you said, "Well, I've been trying to bargain with God my whole life." There's no bargaining with God. God's already paid the price. God's already provided the gift. Don't leave this place this morning without, number one, believer being right with God. Maybe with a renewed desire this morning to grow in this grace. Oh, the world has there's a great pull from this world to pull us back into that old lifestyle. What grace wants to do, grace wants to draw us far closer and closer to our Heavenly Father and farther from the lusts and the desires of this world, that God would be preeminent. He uses words soberly, righteously, God. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we consider this great grace that God has provided for us, teaching us some things, guiding us something. Heavenly Father, would you be with the few moments that we spend in invitation this morning, examining our hearts and examining our hearts this morning, that we'd be honest and we'd be obedient in how you've spoken to us from your word this morning. Pray that your word has had liberty and has stirred up our hearts anew to live for you, to live for you, to grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.